Amen. Amen. All right, would you pray with me one more time? Father God, we thank you so much that you are with us, even in the midst of our storms. And I know that people walking in this room are going through storms. I know that people are going through health issues and financial issues, struggling with their kids, struggling with their neighbors, struggling inside their own homes. I know that we're struggling with addiction and fear. I know that we're struggling with hatred and greed and selfishness. And God, we are just broken, and so we need you to be that anchor that will never fail us, that will never leave us, that will keep us firmly in place even when it feels like the world around us is shaken. God, thank you for being faithful, strong, even when we are weak. God, we just trust you that you will use us in our brokenness to build your kingdom, not our own. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Awesome job, guys. That's great. I like that song. All right. Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Good. My name is Scott McDermott, as I said earlier, and I'm one of the pastors here at Carmel UMC. And today is one of those cool days where we're not in a series, and we get to talk about just kind of a one-week focus. And as many churches are, we decided to take a week early in the year to talk about vision, to talk about who we are and what we're about. I know that, you know, not too long ago, we all, you know, toasted with champagne or sparkling grape juice, the start of a new year, and a lot of us made resolutions, and since today is February 4th, I'm going to assume that about 60% of you have already quit on those resolutions. I remember when we belonged to the Y, that it got real busy for about 2 weeks in January, and then it tapered off, and you could find an elliptical machine again. So we are similarly, at the beginning of a new year, thinking about who we're going to be and what we want to accomplish this year. And so we're going to get to that. But before we do, we want to start by talking about who we are. And when we talk about who we are here at the church, we're talking about the foundation of our church, the foundation of who we are. And I want you to think of it a little bit like a game of Jenga. Now, I brought the ginormous size because I thought it'd be a little more visually appealing to you guys. But a game of Jenga is a classic game, right? And it's fun because you never know when the thing is going to fall. But you're more likely to make it fall if you are daring enough to mess with the foundation, those blocks at the bottom. If you just play it safe and only move around the ones up top, the game's going to last a lot longer. But there's always some smart aleck who decides to take the ones from the bottom, and then you know that you're only a few moves away from total destruction, right? So it's a little bit like that. We need to make sure as a church that the foundation is strong. And you'll notice on this one, all the blocks on the bottom are there. And that represents for us the fact that our foundation as a church is strong. And that's because the foundation of our church will never change. The foundation for our church, and hopefully every church in the world, is Jesus and Scripture. And really those two things are tied together. Scripture reveals Jesus, and Jesus reveals Scripture. And those two things keep us grounded in who we are. So I want to give you some examples of the type of scriptures that I'm talking about that identify like why we exist. So let's start with Matthew 28. This verse is so famous, it even has a nickname. We call it the Great Commission. And it says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, these are our marching orders. This is what Jesus told us to be about as a church. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go, make disciples, teach them, and baptize them. Those are things that if we forget to do those things, or if we neglect to do those things, then we are no longer living out what the church is. These are foundational elements to who we are and why we exist. Or another scripture from Matthew 22, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, Jesus said this in response to a question. Somebody asked him, "What is the most important commandment?" Now, this is a hard question. There are over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. And they say, "Jesus, which is the most important?" And Jesus kind of cheats, I admit. He gives two. They ask for one, he gives two. But he says them in the same breath. He says they are tied together. The first is, love God with everything you have. And then secondly, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he makes this audacious claim, and he says, if you do these two things, then you have lived out the entirety of the law. That if you can do these two things, everything else falls into place. You will find yourself obeying all the other commands as you do these two things. These are foundational scriptures to who we are. And that's not going to change. Scripture doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. Unfortunately for us, the world around us is. The culture that we live in has changed dramatically in recent years. So I want to do a little time travel back to 1955 through 1958. We're going to call this Living on Easy Street for the American church. There was never a period in American history where church attendance was more prominent than during those years. More than 50% of American persons were in church every Sunday. Every Sunday. Not just sometimes, not just on Easter and Christmas, not just when your grandma guilted you into it. Every Sunday. 50% were in church. So as you're driving down the neighborhoods on Sunday morning, nobody's home. All the restaurants were closed. All the stores were closed. There were no sporting events on Sunday morning. Literally, the world shut down because that was church day. And everybody went to church. In fact, if you went to work on Monday morning and you hadn't been on church, somebody was going to ask you where you were on Sunday morning when you went to work on Monday morning. It was an expectation, a cultural expectation that people would go to church. The world has changed dramatically in recent years. For example, and this was the most recent good statistic I could find, in 2013, the Hartford Institute of Religious Research said now about 20% of people go to work church weekly. 20%. That's a big drop. I'm not a math person, but I can tell that's a significant decline in church attendance, right? And the world reflects that. If you drive around, all the restaurants and stores are opened, except Chick-fil-A. All the sporting events are happening on Sunday morning. Everybody's busy. People are doing stuff on Sunday morning, or they just sleep. But it is no longer the cultural expectation that people would go to church. In fact, it's the opposite. It's rare to meet people who go to church on a regular basis. The world has changed. And the church, well, the church didn't really know what to do. As reality started to sink in that these people were leaving and not coming back, I will admit, looking at church history, that we kind of panicked, right? We didn't know what to do, and so we freaked out a little bit. And that panic resulted in us being diverted from our mission. You guys know what the word diverted means? Diverted is when you have a path, you have a goal, a destination, and you get rerouted somehow. I remember several years ago, my family and I had gone on vacation to the beaches of South Carolina. We had a great week. The beaches down there are beautiful. And we were driving back. We decided to drive late at night because the kids would sleep on the way. And so we're driving through Asheville at about midnight. And the plan is to stop either in Knoxville or, if we were feeling good, push all the way to Nashville before we stop for the night. The problem was there was a rock slide. There was a rock slide near Asheville. And if you've ever driven that road through the mountains, it's I-40, goes right through Asheville. It's the only highway that gets you from where you are to where you want to go. There is no other option. And so when this rock slide occurred, I checked my GPS, and instead of 1 hour to Knoxville, it now said 4 hours to Knoxville, because we had to drive on these little country roads and state highways around the mountains. And it resulted in us sleeping in the worst hotel that we have ever stayed in Johnson City, Tennessee. I do not recommend the Red Roof Inn. Just letting you know. We got diverted. Our plans changed. And it wasn't because we wanted to change. It was because the situation around us forced us to change. And we lost our focus. We lost our ability to get to where we wanted to go. And I think that's happened to the church. We freaked out. We panicked a little bit when people started to leave. And we started to do everything we could to get them back. The goal was to get them back. We were hoping it was a boomerang effect, that they had left and they were kind of doing their thing, but maybe they would come back to us if. They would come back to us if we became more culturally relevant. They would come back to us if we changed our style. They would come back to us if we got cooler and hipper and trendier. They would come back to us if we built a coffee bar or got fancy lighting or, you know, technical displays. They would come back to us. That was the goal. That was the plan. And so we started to do things to make that happen. Pastors started to wear skinny jeans, which ain't happening, people. Right? We did whatever we could. In fact, there was a picture that came out a couple years ago on a website called the Babylon Bee. This is a really large mega church out east, Elevation Church, and this picture came out that they had built a water slide into their baptismal. Now, here's the thing. This is a fake, okay? It's Photoshopped. They did not build a water slide, even though I was kind of like, oh, man, I might get baptized again. This is a fake, okay? They Photoshopped this for the purpose of the website. But people believed it, and some of you just believed it. You were like, what? Right? And some of you were mad, and some of you were excited. But this is fake. But people believed it. People thought that churches would actually do that in order to get people to come. That's how desperate we seem to have gotten. Shane Claiborne, one of my favorite authors, says this: if we lose a generation of young people in the church, it won't be because we didn't entertain them. It will be because we didn't dare them to something meaningful with the gospel. Now, I spent 16 years doing youth ministry, and I can tell you that this is a tension I lived with all the time. That we needed to entertain the kids in order to get them to come. But if we entertain them and don't do anything meaningful, then what was the point? And I remember a week, it was early on in my career here at Carmel UMC, I got a phone call on Monday from a mom. She was mad at me because her kid didn't want to come because it wasn't fun enough. And she actually had suggestions of games we could play that her son would enjoy, right? We needed to make youth ministry fun like the one down the street. And then the next day, I'm not messing with you. The next day, I got a phone call from another mom who said, no, we need more serious Bible study. And I said, I can't win. And it's true. You can't win. If we entertain them, they might come. But if we only entertain them, then we're just wasting time. What's the point of entertaining people without challenging them to live out the gospel? And somewhere along the way, in the middle of our panic, in the middle of all these attempts to win people back, we seem to have gotten confused about what the point is. Are we building a ministry based on the teachings of Jesus Christ that will reach people for the good of the world? Or are we just entertaining them? Are we just asking them to come on Sunday morning to a building, to a program? What is the point? We started to maintain the things that we were building. Because as we built big buildings like this one, well, when you build a building, what do you have to do? You have to keep the building up. You have to change the light bulbs and pay the utility bills. And as you hire a staff to run the programs that you think people will come to, well, you have to pay the staff. So then you need to worry about your overhead. You need to worry about money that's coming in, and you start freaking out. And we've freaked out, even here at Carmel UMC. And somewhere along the way, we started to worry more about our mortgage and the landscaping than we did about reaching our neighbors with the good news of Jesus Christ. And as a result, as we built these big buildings and built these large organizations, we started to hire pastors who had degrees in business rather than theology. People who could run our organizations and keep our buildings well maintained. Eugene Peterson, who's an amazing Christian theologian, said, "The vocation of the pastor has been replaced by the strategies of religious entrepreneurs with business plans." And I hate to admit that that's true, but I think that it is. And we've started to lose our way. So what I want to do today is get back to our purpose. What are we about? What defines us? Now, purpose is a funny thing in life because a lot of people stumble onto their purpose. But some people and some organizations find their purpose intentionally. Now, when I say stumble onto it or find it by default, here's what I mean. And this is me. I'm going to talk about my life for a minute. My life is pretty much defined as this. I get up in the morning, I panic and try to get my kid to the bus stop on time with his lunch. Then I get dressed and get to work on time with my lunch. Then I work all day, come home, try to get something on the plate for dinner, try to get my kids tucked in on time so that I can collapse and do it all again tomorrow. And my purpose becomes getting my kid to the bus stop on time. And you realize if you do that for the rest of your life, you'll look back and say, why did any of it matter? That's how we end up in a lack of purpose. Because we're so busy, we never stop to say, what's the point? What do I want to accomplish with my life? And so instead, at Carmel UMC, we're trying, and it's hard. And if you run an organization, you know that it's hard to have a purpose and stay on purpose. But we're trying to remember what we're about, to be intentional with that foundation. So I want to go to some scripture. Again, our purpose is built on scripture. And this scripture from Paul is so important to understand for us as a church who wants to stay strong. It says this, "For we are co-workers in God's service." I want to pause here for a second. Last week we had a guest speaker, Eric, I almost said his last name, can't say that, he's a missionary, in a place where they don't want you to know. Okay, so Eric was here and he said something really interesting. He was talking about the first time that he got up the courage to share the gospel with someone. And he had never done it before. And he was terrified. And he said that that's something that pastors do. You remember him saying that? Yeah, and as a pastor, I did one of those deals. But it's true. We expect clergy, people who are trained, people who have preparation, to do that for us sometimes. I remember when I was in college, and I went to a Christian college, and each dorm had a person who was assigned to oversee Bible studies and prayer groups and things like that. And I became that person for my dorm. The official title was Discipleship Coordinator. We shortened it to DC. And then they changed what DC stood for to Designated Christian. And they would laugh at me and say I was the Designated Christian for the dorm. And in some ways, I was. I was the guy going around knocking on the dorm room saying, hey guys, time for prayer. And if I hadn't done that, would they have ever gone and prayed? And it feels like we're allowing ourselves to slip into this mentality where there's official Christians and everybody else. And that's not what God's word says. It says, you are co-workers in God's service. Every single one of us, you and you and you, are co-workers in God's service. And we all need to be about the work of the gospel. And what is that work? Well, he tells us, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, but someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. Keep going. For no one can lay any foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop here again and go back to my cool game over here. The foundation, that's Jesus. And it can't be anything else. There are no other options. If you want to be a Christian church, your foundation is Jesus. If your foundation starts to become the service work that we do for our neighbors, which is good, but it cannot be the foundation. If your foundation starts to become the cool children's ministry that you have at your church, that's good, but that cannot be your foundation. If you want to be a Christian church, your foundation has to be Jesus and nothing else. Everything else can be built on top of that, but Jesus is the foundation. And if anyone builds on this foundation using gold or silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, I lost my spot, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Now, what does this mean? Well, to me, a couple things stood out. First, the materials that we use, they matter, right? They need to be the materials that God wants us to use. Because we can build an impressive church with a great light display. We can build an impressive church with a water slide. We could get a lot of people here if we had a water slide. But what would that mean? Is that the material that God wants us to use? To me, the materials that God wants us to use is a focus on Scripture, a focus on service. We'll talk about that more in a little bit. But the materials matter. You guys have heard the story of the three little pigs. There are good building materials, and there are not so good building materials. The materials that we use to build the kingdom of God matter. Secondly, we build on the foundation that is already laid. We don't build our own foundation. We don't start from scratch. We already have a foundation. We already have a cornerstone. We just build the wall on top of that. And then lastly, a good builder gets a reward. Paul wants us to know, if you are a faithful builder, you will be rewarded. Now, I am not a prosperity gospel guy. I do not think God is going to give you a boat. The reward is Jesus. He is the reward. You're going to get more of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be filled with that. You're going to get the power and patience and fruits of the Spirit. All those things are your reward. There's no monetary gain here. So if you don't get a boat, don't be mad at me. In fact, I have a little experience building a building. About 8 years ago, we went on our first mission trip to El Salvador, and we got to help build a house. That's me. I know the lighting is terrible. Sorry. But I am building a house out of bricks, which I had no experience in. It turns out I'm not very good. But the cool thing was, when we got there, the foundations had already been laid, the cornerstone was already set, the dimensions were already measured. All I had to do was learn how to lay bricks and build up. There was no question of where the wall should go. The wall was already started. I just had to build. And so I did. I built in the only direction you can go, up. We went about 8 feet up, and the wall was done by the time we left that first week. Now, we just went back this past summer, and here's the same house right behind my friend Olivia, and it's done, and people live in it. And the cool news is, it didn't fall down. I'm excited, and I actually can tell, like, which bricks I laid, because they're slightly crooked. And yet, despite my incompetence, the building is strong because the foundation was strong. And if your foundation is strong, your building will be strong. And as a church, our foundation is strong. And our foundation is reiterated by things like our mission statement and our vision statement. The mission statement is actually not ours. It's of the United Methodist Church as a whole, and it says this: the mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. If that sounds a little bit like that Matthew 28 verse we read, that would be on purpose. We are supposed to make disciples, and they are supposed to transform the world. That's what we do. Now, how do we do it? Well, Carmel UMC has a vision statement that tells us how to live that out. It says we are connecting with God and others, growing in faith and love through biblical learning, and serving our community and world as followers of Jesus Christ. These are the things that will get us to the goal of making disciples who will transform the world. All of our members need to connect with God and others. That's important. We need to grow in faith and love through biblical learning, hence the fact that we emphasize biblical learning. And then finally, we need to serve our community and world. All of these things are good, but they are not the foundation. They are just bricks that we add to the wall. Do you understand me? That's how we build. They make the wall taller, but they do not make the wall stand. They are not the foundation. They are just the how. So, with all of that said, the question is, where are we going? As a church, what are we going to be about? Well, in 2018, we've set forth some goals. Pastor Patty has prayerfully put these together, and I want to explain them very quickly. These are ways that we're going to fill in some of the gaps in our wall, because as we look, the foundation is strong, but there are some holes that need to be filled. So, here's how we're going to do it. First, every year, we have young, starry-eyed couples who walk into our building and say, we are in love and we want to get married. And so we are happy to perform weddings here at Carmel UMC. We do premarital counseling with them. We try to set them up for a successful marriage. But if you've been married more than 3 days, you know that marriage is hard. And so what we want to start doing is putting together some mentors who have been married for years, who have gone through the ringers of marriage, and who will walk beside these couples as they sink into reality, and help support them, pray for them, love them as they grow as a married couple. So that's goal number one. Goal number two is we want to do a similar thing for our confirmation students. Every year we have sixth and seventh graders who are excited to get their name tags and become a part of the church, but maybe need a little bit more guidance. And so we're excited that our new youth pastor, Matt, who starts here in a few weeks, has experience running a confirmation mentoring program at his church in North Carolina, and he's going to bring that program here. We're going to hopefully assign them a mentor, each and every one of them, who will, again, prayerfully guide them through what it means to be a Christian. Also, we have been working behind the scenes for the past several months with our pastoral team, coming up with what we call our discipleship plan. And we are getting ready to roll that out. So over the next few months, you'll hear more about how we want to bless this congregation by putting some steps in place, putting some systems in place that will help people more easily progress in their discipleship, in their following of Jesus. We also want to start having Pastor Patty teach some classes. I know that seems like a small thing, but we feel like it's a gap in our wall, that we need, again, to always be teaching the Bible, and that it's good for people to hear from our senior pastor. So actually, even here in the next few weeks, you'll start hearing about some studies that Patty is going to teach, and we would love for you to join one of those studies. We also want to grow our grow groups. So we have about 17, was the most recent number I was given, grow groups that meet weekly, some of them in the building, some of them in people's homes. And that's a great number. We're excited about each person that's in one of those groups, but we want that number to grow. We want there to be more groups, and we want more people to be in a group. So if you are in a group, great job. If you are not, you're going to be hearing from us, and we're going to encourage you to be in a group, because we think that significant life change happens and growth happens when you put people together, doing life together, learning the Bible together. And so we want that to happen on a more regular basis with more of our congregation. And then the last one is financial stewardship. And really this comes down to we notice that there's a connection between when people give and when people start to grow in their faith. That the willingness to give, and it doesn't even matter how much, the willingness to give to something bigger than yourself is an indicator for us that life transformation is happening. And so we're going to be putting some emphasis on financial stewardship. So those are the goals for 2018. That's where we're going. I know none of these are life-shattering, but they are holes that we noticed in our wall that we're working on shoring up, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And as we continue to build this wall, as we continue to build God's church, we want to be faithful to do it well. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for reminding us of why we exist, what we are about, what you are about. God, help us never to be diverted away from the foundational principles of who we are and why we exist, to never be diverted away from Jesus. Lord, help us not become a church that's just a building or a place where people meet, but to be a place where your name is lifted high, where your word is taken seriously, and where we can live out your commandments. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, to end today, we're going to go back to a foundational principle. That foundational principle is that Jesus not only lived to teach us or set an example for us, but he also came as a sacrifice for us. To remember that we are broken and we are in need of a Savior. And so Jesus came to be that sacrifice for our sins. We remember that on the night he was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples, one of whom was about to betray him, another who was about to deny him. And despite their flaws and failures, he was willing to die for them. And so to teach us, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took a cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Now we remember his sacrifice and we remember his love each and every month when we come to this table. And in the United Methodist Church, this table is open for all. You do not need to be a member of this church or any church. You certainly do not need to be perfect because we are all sinners in need of grace. You are welcome to come. We also have gluten-free elements available if that would be helpful. Would the servers please come forward? knowing that we are built on a firm foundation, that which will never change, Jesus Christ and Him resurrected. We serve a living Lord who loves us and goes with us, knowing that we are His co-workers to do His work. So go and build. Build with the best materials. Build with all your heart, mind, and soul, loving your neighbor along the way. Go knowing that you are blessed to do the work that is set before you and that God will go with you. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.